Welcome to the Graceway Weekly Message Podcast. At Graceway, our mission is to bring the future kingdom into the present, and we hope this message encourages you to know and enjoy God, find friends, discover your purpose, and make a difference in your community. Enjoy today's message.
It was a week in the Dunn House. We drove my oldest son, Noah, to the airport and shipped him off to basic training this week. If I'm honest with you, one of the proudest days of my life and also one of the worst days of my life. I thought a lot leading up to Tuesday about my time with Noah. My dad wasn't around when I grew up, and I think whenever you don't have a dad around, whenever you find out you're going to be a dad, you make all these romantic notions about who you're going to be as a dad, right? You hold that little dude with his big old head in my hand. I'm going to be the best dad ever, right? And then he learns to talk, and you go, this is a little harder than I thought it was going to be. And you come to this point in our story, and if I'm honest with you, I've said to God, I think I did okay in some ways, but I think I underperformed in other ways. But here's what I want you to understand. God overperformed when it came to who my son became. And that's grace. That's what grace is. When you put your best foot forward and it's vitally important and you are crazy in love with something and you just realize, I still made mistakes. I still screwed up. And then you watch this transition and it's kind of like God goes, yeah, but I had you the whole time. I had you the whole time. It's such an important thing. So we shipped him off, and it's a little different. Some of y'all are sending your kids to college right now, and you going into the dorm, and oh, this is your dorm, right? And oh, this is your roommate. And, oh, you're gonna sleep right there. And where's the cafeteria? We didn't get any of that. We put him in the pre-check line, and I watched my heart walk away. Yeah. And I got in the truck and I kind of mumbled under my breath to my wife, well, we trust God with him. Yeah. And I believe that. But if I'm honest, it didn't take away the pit in my stomach. And if I'm honest, it didn't keep me from running hypotheticals. And if I'm honest, it didn't keep me from being anxious. And if I'm honest, the further away I drove from the airport, the worse it got. Here's why. Because believing something isn't always enough. Believing something isn't always enough. And when it comes to trusting God, I hear lots of Christians say, oh, I trust God. Yeah. But I'm also here to be honest enough to say sometimes saying it and assuming that saying it just simply is enough is exactly the reason that we don't. This isn't a simple thing, trusting God. Just saying I trust God is really a declaration of war in lots of ways. In lots of ways. I cried more this week than I remember crying in the last 15 years. I'm doing my best to get what I believe here 18 inches south into my heart. Into my heart. And so I've been spending time praying. I've been spending time, so many of you who are vets, first off, I get it now. Thank you. We appreciate you. So many of you have reached out to me, and so I've been talking to you, and I've been talking to God, and obviously Ash and I have been talking, but I've been spending a lot of time in the book of Daniel, because Daniel is really the story of trust. It's the story of trusting God. And so if you have a Bible, get over to Daniel chapter 3. Daniel, when we are introduced to him, is a teenager of royal blood. And the story is set right on the heels of Babylon's first attack in Jerusalem. The story shows up in 2 Kings 24, And Babylon just had a plan that they would come in when they would overthrow an empire. They would do everything they could to strip that empire of their strength, of their dignity, and of their culture. And so they would strip out the military, they would strip out all the vestiges of culture, and they would take the best and brightest of culture, and they would ship them off to Babylon, and they would reinculturate them to the Babylonian culture. Can I tell you, just as a side note, this is still what the enemy does? Yeah. Satan's not trying to make you a Satanist. He's not trying to get you to drink blood and put pentagrams on your apartment wall and you know, he's not trying to do that. He just wants you to conform to the culture. And if you conform to the culture, he'll get you in the long run. And the problem with a lot of us is that we're too afraid to stand up for our faith, so we just do what the culture says, thinks that it doesn't do anything. But Babylon knew, and the enemy knows, that it works again and again and again. And so we're introduced to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. This was not their Hebrew names, it was their Babylonian names. And we're introduced to Daniel. And we see two instances of profound trust. The first is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. And this is one of those cultural moments where Nebuchadnezzar calls everyone's bluff and says, let's see if it worked. He's gonna ring a bell. When he rings a bell, y'all bow down and worship me. The bell rings, the whole room goes down, except for these three dudes. This is why student camp matters. Because we need kids who have the faith to stand up at school. We need kids who have the faith to stand up to culture. This is why it matters. This is why I need you praying. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are standing in a massive auditorium. Everybody else is bowing down. All their friends, all their neighbors, all their classmates, they're standing. Nebuchadnezzar says, maybe y'all got this twisted. When the bell rings, bow down. Bell rings, they won't bow down. Nebuchadnezzar says, let me tell you what. When the bell rings, you're gonna bow down or I'm gonna kill you. Bell rings, like a gangster, right? That's how I got it pictured. I got him pictured going, that's probably not how it went. So Nebuchadnezzar says, hey, get the furnace going. And the Bible says that the furnace was so hot that the people who are throwing wood into the furnace are killed as they're trying to do it. You know the story. They throw these three kids, 15, 16 year old, into the fiery furnace. Nebuchadnezzar's looking in the furnace, starts rubbing his eyes. Thought we threw three in. Why are there four people in that furnace? The Bible says, he says, turn out the furnace. They get them out. They don't even smell like smoke. And listen to Nebuchadnezzar's reason that this occurred in Daniel 3 and verse 28. Nebuchadnezzar answered, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants, here it is, who trusted in him. Nebuchadnezzar rightly prescribes the reason that they were redeemed. They trusted God. They trusted God and set aside the king's command and yielded up their bodies rather than serve and worship any god except their own. In between chapter 3 and chapter 6, we have a regime change. It's not Babylon and Nebuchadnezzar anymore. It's the Persians and Cyrus. Something very similar happens. Daniel is known for being a man of prayer. Three times a day, he opens his window. He prays toward Jerusalem. And so the court says, king, we got to strip that dude of his culture. He can't be worshiping other gods. Let's make a rule, a law, that if anybody worships or prays to anyone other than you, we kill him. And the king says, I like that. Let's do that. And so they make this law. And Daniel hears the law. And what does he do? He goes up to his apartment. He opens up his windows. He gets on his knees and he prays to our God. Yeah. Now we have a problem. Now, even though the king liked Daniel, now he either has to stand on the law or he has to look like a sucker. And he can't do that. He can't lose face. And so they go to Daniel's house and they arrest him and they throw him into the lion's den. Very similar to a fiery furnace. I mean, a very effective way to kill somebody. Hungry lions at the bottom of this. And they put him in there and they say, you're going to spend the night in here and we fully expect to find none of you in the morning. The Bible says in the morning, the king goes to the top of that pit, yells down into the pit, Dan, you good, bro? And Daniel says, I got you, king. Here I am. This is a crazy story. And again, a second pagan king prescribes accurately the reason that Daniel, much like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, had survived the attempt on their life. Here it is, Daniel 6 and verse 23. Then the king was exceedingly glad and commanded that Daniel be taken up from the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den and no kind of harm was found on him because he had trusted in God. Trust is a powerful thing. Can you imagine having a testimony like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? We don't really know anything about them other than the fiery furnace bit. Not a bad testimony. You know, whenever I'm dead, all kinds of people say, put all this, put this or that or these on my stone. Here's what I hope they put on my stone. He trusted God. comma, you can figure out the rest. Because we know something happens when we trust God. We know it's powerful. We know it's profound. We know God shows up. Here's the problem. I think that we know how to say it, but I don't think a lot of us know how to do it. I don't think we know how to do it. And so bad things happen and we say, well, I just trust God. God is good all the time and all the time. What? What are you doing? Does that help anybody? I don't know. We just say it. But I'm here to tell you after Tuesday and dropping off my son, saying it is too simple to help it. I need to know how to do it. And so that's what I want to help you with today. I'm going to give you just some real practical things to help you on your journey of trusting God. And if you will commit to this journey, it will change your life. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. First thing is this. Number one, you have to know what God says. A lot of us say we trust God, and if somebody go, what part of what God said are you trusting? You would go, the Bible part? Yeah, but what in the Bible? What did God say that you're trusting? You see, here's the thing about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They knew a very simple truth, that God said, don't bow down to any other kings or any other gods. And even when culture, and even when the king is pushing against that belief, God's word did not return void in their heart. But here it is. They knew what God said. They knew what God said. Jesus said something very similar in Matthew 7. He says, everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And we tend to focus on the winds and the storm and the building on the rock. Yes, 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 I want that. And we miss the recipe for having it. What does it start with? Hearing God's word. Your life can't be built on not knowing what God says. You got to hear it, and then you got to do it. And we understandably tend to make as religious this idea of reading your Bible. And I'm here to tell you today, it's not a religious rite for you to read your Bible. It creates an anchor for your soul, because I promise you, the wind and the storms, they're coming. You say, Pastor, that's not very positive. Here it is. Fine, I'll be more positive. I'm positive the winds and the storm, they're coming. And I fear for some of you who come to church with Bible under arm that you haven't opened Monday through Saturday. Because the reality of it is you can't trust a God that you don't know what he says. You can't trust a God you need to read your Bible. You want to trust God? Read what you're trusting. Memorize what you're trusting. Hey, get discipled. Get discipled. Have somebody walk you through. This is what the Bible says. This is how I went through it. You need a mentor. You need somebody to walk you through this. Listen to what David said in Psalm 119. I have stored up your word in my heart. Why? Why? Because trust is difficult when a bill comes due. It's hard to trust God when you're in a hospital room. It's hard to trust God at a funeral house. It's hard to trust God in an attorney's office and the woman that you thought you were gonna spend your life with says she don't wanna do it anymore. It's hard to trust God when month after month after month, there's more month than money. It's hard to trust God when the pressure is turned up and I'm trying to keep you from letting your account get overdrawn. Make a deposit. Make a deposit daily. What did God say? What are God's words? Memorize it, store it up, keep it in your heart so that when it happens, you aren't fumbling for your phone and your Bible app. It's in your heart. 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 Prepare yourself for the inevitable reality of fiery furnaces and lion's dens. Number two, you have to know who God is. Now, here's the thing. I think it's important for you to know what God says here, because when you find out what God says, you will find out who God is. I know a lot of Christians who know a God that doesn't exist in the Bible. God introduces himself effectively. I'm not interested in your definition of who God is. I want God's definition of who God is. How do I do that? I learn what God says. I spend time in God's word. But when it comes to trust, claims, those words, are tied to character and competence, aren't they? You have people in your life, they tell you something, like politicians, and you go, Yeah, bro, I've heard that one before. I don't, what? I don't trust you. You lack the character, or you lack the competence. We have people in our life like this. And some of us, because we don't know God, we don't actually know his character or his competency. And so the pressure gets turned up, and what do? We impose and project our definition of God onto God. God, what would you use me? What kind of God would? And he's like, I ain't that kind of God. That's you. That's not here. And so we have to know God's character and God's competence. Some of us struggle to trust God because we don't know what he said. And some of us struggle to trust God because we don't know who he is. But trust isn't active. Here it is. It's an assumption. Trust is an assumption. I trust my wife. Why? Because she's taught me to trust her. Because I know her. And so when she says something, I don't always got to like it. Come on, somebody. But I ain't like, you lying. I don't do that. Why? Because I know her character. Because I know her character. So listen to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's assumption about the character of God. You ready for it? Daniel chapter 3 and verse 15. But if you do not, this is Nebuchadnezzar, if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast in the burning fiery furnace. And who is this God who will deliver you out of my hands? He's mocking our God, okay? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered him. Remember the gangster, okay? Here comes. Oh, Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. This dude is the guy. He's the most powerful man walking the planet. And they're like, we ain't gonna tell you nothing. I love these dudes. If this be so, our God, here it is, well, listen to the assumption, whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Do you hear it? Do you hear the active assumption? Do you hear the trust? Do you hear the confidence? Do you hear the peace? You see, that's what trust does. Some of us, the reason that we lack peace, you ain't gonna like this, just hear me out, is because you don't trust God. The reason you're anxious is because you don't trust God. The reason you don't trust God is you don't know what God said. And therefore, you don't know who God is. And so when they say it on the TV or in the boardroom, you go, what are we gonna do? You hear Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? It don't matter what you're gonna do. I know who my God is. And I promise you, if he wants to save me from this fiery furnace, he will. But if he don't, I'm still standing on this. It's a powerful thing. You sang it today, didn't you? Right? He has. Does he? You sure? Well, what happens when? Yeah. My guy. Yeah. We sang it today. They did what they did because they knew what God would do. Why? Because they knew what he said and they knew who he was. Okay, so know what God says, know who God is, and then you have to understand that trust is a process. And let me pastor you for a few minutes here, because I know a lot of us, we turn trust into a zero-sum game. I trust God, I don't trust God. I promise you there's a bunch in between that. Okay, trust is a curve. It's not a 90-degree angle. Trust is a process. Trust is a journey of me learning what God says and learning who God is and learning who I am and learning how to navigate days like Tuesday with God. And so this is how it works. Number one, you have to accept what God sends into your life. You have to accept. Now, what does that mean? It means God is big enough to allow this, to author this, and still be over this. That's a powerful statement. God is big enough that he has allowed this into your life. Why would he allow it? Hang on, we'll get to that. But he's big enough to allow this, or to allow you to allow this into your life. That's another sermon, come on somebody, all right? Allow this, to author this, to send this valley, and to still be bigger than this. Yeah. Accepting means, I don't like this, but God didn't make a mistake. I don't like this, but God didn't abandon me. I don't like this, but I'm not alone. If you can't take God's word at face value and start there, you're never going to trust God. Because the world is too crazy. There are too many things that are going on. And so you have to begin with, I accept, God, that you have allowed this. I accept that this is a God-ordained circumstance, whether I like it or not. Yeah. Number two, I have to trust God's plan. Accept and trust are not the same. This is important. I accept that this is from God, and I trust that you have a plan for this are two very different things. But I can't get to trust if I won't accept. And so trusting means that I commit myself to trust God even when I don't understand and especially when I don't agree. Now, why is this important? Because in the same way that faith stops being faith when I see it, trust stops being trust when I agree with it. Okay. What does the Bible say faith is? To believe something you don't see, which what does that mean? As soon as I see it, it's not faith, I see it. Okay, trust is very similar. It's not trust if you go, this is good. That's called agreement. You're not trusting anything. It's the times that you don't understand and you don't agree that you need trust. And so number one, I have to accept this is from God. And what does that mean? It means that God is allowing it or allowing you to let it in. And some of you, I need to talk to you today, because some of you are like, I've ruined my life. That doesn't mean God's not over it. Amen. That doesn't mean God's done with you. That doesn't mean God can't fix it. It does mean that you are never alone in it, even while you were trying to ruin it. Come on, somebody. Yeah. All right? Yeah. So I accept this is part of my story and God never lost me in it. And then I transition to, and I trust that God, you have good plans for my life. And then number three, I don't waste my stress. Because the process of accepting to trusting is what? Stressful. Now let me help you for a second. Because stress is your get to God alarm on your dashboard. That's what stress is. Now, what do? Stress pops up and we go eat it. We go watch it. Fifth season of Stranger Things coming out. Oh, I'm stressed. I'm gonna watch the whole thing tonight. Like, it wasn't good since season one. Let's just be honest, all right? It ain't gonna help. I'm not gonna lie, I didn't watch season one, all right? That's just what I was told. I ain't got time to be watching crazy shows, all right? What do? We eat it, we watch it, we smoke it, we drink it. That's what we do with stress. And to the extent that when you're eating it, watching it, smoking it, and drinking it all at the same time, and your roommate comes in and goes, what are you doing? What do you say? Bro, I'm stressed. And what do they say? Oh, okay. Like you gotta do you when you're stressed. You're doing the wrong thing, it ain't gonna help you. When stress pops, what do? I get to God as quickly as I can. And I do three things. Number one, I talk to myself. I talk to myself. Listen to Psalm 42 and verse 3. This is David speaking. He says, my tears have been my food day and night while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? He says, these things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude-keeping festival. And then here's the phrase. Ready? Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you at turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation. Now, there's a lot going on here, but first off, who's David talking to? Himself. I need you to understand that your soul and your emotions, God gave you both. They're both fantastic. They're both wonderful. We're not anti-emotion. But I need you to understand that your soul is more like a kid than it is a grown adult. What does that mean? It means sometimes you got to listen to it, and other times you got to say, hey, the adult's talking now. What's the other thing? David is talking to his soul, and he differentiates between his soul and himself. He says, soul, what's your problem? Don't you know some of you, your problem is that you think your emotions are you. They are not. And from time to time, you got to step out of your emotion and say, what are we doing? I'm tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to trust God. While you're over there freaking out, I'm going to trust God. You let me know when you want to come along. But some of us, the reason we don't trust God is we never talk to ourselves. Or if I could say it as D. Martin Lloyd-Jones did in Spiritual Depression, he said, talk to yourself, but don't listen to yourself. Yeah. That's brilliant. That's unbelievably brilliant. Talk to yourself, but don't listen to yourself. You're watching season 5 of Stranger Things on your third pint of Ben and Jerry's. Would you get advice from you? But we act like I am me. No. You aren't. Your emotions aren't you. You're connected to them. God gave them to you. But you have to process through them. And from time to time, you have to say, we're done. I'm going to trust God even when I don't feel like it. When I feel like it. Number two, we have to talk to God. Talk to yourself. And I think you got to talk to yourself first. Number two, you talk to God and you do two things. Number one, you pray your anxieties and your fears. And you pray, this is Philippians 4 and verse 4, 6 through 9. You pray until when you say amen, it's not yours anymore. Yes. You see, some of us, we struggle to trust God because even when we pray, when we walk away, it's still in our hands. Yeah. But what is trust? Now, this is yours. My marriage is yours. My kids are yours. My son at boot camp. Bro, that's got to be you. That's got to be you. And I keep praying those anxieties. And I'm not talking like the PG version. I'm talking the real version. This is how I feel. This is what I'm afraid of. And then number two, you have to confess your unbelief. I love this story in Mark chapter 9. It's the story of a boy who was brought to Jesus and he's demon-possessed. And shortly after, his dad comes into the picture. And Jesus says to the father, how long has this been happening? And the dad, I hope you can hear the angst here. The dad says, since he's been a little kid, and this thing will throw him into the fire or throw him into the water, try to burn him, try to drown him. We don't know what to do. And listen to what it says. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Come on, don't read the Bible like a church person. If you can have compassion on us and help us. No, he's like, bro, help us. We don't know who to go to. We're out of money, all the doctors, all the people at the church. Like, I don't care what it is. You want my shirt? You want my shoes? Please help me. And Jesus said to him, if you can, all things are possible for one who believes. And then this is incredible. And immediately the father of the child cried out and said, I believe, but you got to help my unbelief. What's he saying? I don't know. Have you ever gone to God and said, this is happening, bro? I don't know. I don't know. I want to believe you, but I feel like you left me. I want to believe you, but I feel like I out-sinned it. You don't want to hear me anymore. I want to believe you, but tell God. Tell God. That's not offensive to God. That's holy to God. Number three, talk to your friends. James 5 and verse 16, confess your sins one another so that you can be healed. One of the reasons that we struggle to trust God is from time to time, you need to borrow somebody else's trust. But if you don't say to your mentor or to your small group, I'm struggling, nobody can lend trust to you. That's the reason that I'm so grateful for some of you vets who have been texting me and calling me. He's going to be fine. He's going to do well. He's got a great foundation. I'm borrowing from you because I don't know. That's what church is, by the way. We borrow faith. We borrow trust. We borrow worship because sometimes I come in here and I ain't got any of it. And so you need to talk to your friends and then you need to understand that trust has to have a rhythm to remember. Okay, so Psalm 42 and verse 6, my soul is cast down within me, therefore I remember you. In the Old Testament, the Hebrews get into the wilderness, an 11-day journey turns into a 40-year journey. And it becomes what theologians call the wilderness of unbelief, but I want to tell you it was really the wilderness of forgetfulness. Why do I say that? Because every time the Hebrews rebelled, what did God say? Don't you remember what you were doing in Egypt? Don't you remember when I parted the Red Sea? Don't you remember when I gave you manna? Don't you remember? Okay, so let's say it to you this way. When you can't see the light at the end of the tunnel, look over your shoulder and see the light that you came from. Now, this is important. This is important because I run into a lot of people who, because of what's happening in the present, they can't see God, and so they project that they won't see him in the future. Right? They had a bad experience. I went to a church, the pastor was, and I get that. All right? I failed in my marriage. I did a thing, and God wasn't in that in the present, so I bet he won't be in the future. And here's what I want to say. Before you jump ship, just turn around and look into your past. And see where God showed up and see what God said and see what God did and see how God led and see. Right? And don't tell God where he won't show up in the future when he did show up in the past. Over and over and over and over and over and over and over again. This is why Sabbath matters. You're going too fast to remember. So we slow down and we turn around and we go, oh, there you are. And remember when? And oh, that was crazy. I couldn't, bro, I really thought they had me then. And then you. This is trust. But this process needs practice. Talking about practice. Not a game. Okay. One of my favorite figures in the Bible is Thomas. You're not going to hear that a lot. The apostle Thomas, after Jesus resurrected and ascended back to the Father, went to India. Nobody had gone to the Far East at that point, and he started to plant churches and make disciples, and it cost him his life. He was impaled, bled out in his house, killed for his faith. He was a man of massive faith and trust and confidence and courage. But what's your nickname for him? Doubting Thomas. Yeah, we know about Doubting Thomas, that when Jesus was resurrected, all the other disciples were like, Jesus, we love that you're here. And Thomas is like, gangster, mm-mm. Until I put my finger in, like, which is such a weird thing, but doubt does that to us, doesn't it? Until I can put my finger in the hole in your hand and jam my finger in your side, I won't believe. And we call him Doubting Thomas. In fact, when you get to heaven, you're going to be like, what's up, David? What's up, Noah? Abraham, what's up? What's up, Doubting Thomas? What happened in between Apostle Thomas, courageous, confident, faithful, trusting, and Doubting Thomas? What happened? Jesus was patient with him. Can I tell you? If I'm Jesus, I'm not, to be clear. And Thomas is like, I won't believe until I put my finger in your hand. I'm like, first off, that's gross. Secondly, I don't know what to tell you, bro. You don't want to believe me? Don't believe me. I don't care. Out you go. That's not what Jesus did. Jesus is like, yeah, man, do your thing. Takes his shirt off. Can I tell you some of the reason that some of you are struggling to trust God is you are less patient with yourself than God is with you? You think trust is either or, should and shouldn't. Right turn, left turn. And I'm here to tell you it's a curve. I'm here to tell you that even if you haven't been trusting God, you could try today. I'm here to tell you that maybe you're doubting Thomas. Maybe you're doubting Tim. Maybe you're doubting Susie. Maybe you're doubting Lydia. I don't know who you are, but you have all your reasons for doubting. And you think, I'm not ready to take the full leap. It ain't a full leap. Can you just turn a little bit? It's a process. And it takes time, and God is willing to give you time. God is patient with you while you don't trust him. That's how good he is. When I was 19 years old, God saved me when I was 16 years old. When I was 19 years old, God called me to serve the church. I was going to be a cop. I was going to be an artist. And then God was like, I want you to be a pastor. So at 21, I moved to Indiana. I became a student pastor. Not a great student pastor. That's why I'm grateful for Pastor Brandon. met my wife there. We fell in love, started our family there. And then I was a senior pastor in Cincinnati, Ohio at 24 years old. Nobody's a good senior pastor at 24. But in Cincinnati, I fell in love with the city. I fell in love with where culture gets made. I fell in love with the idea of the church being in it. No hate on this, but not out in the burbs. Nah, I want in it. I want my hands in the mud. I think the gospel can redeem the worst of a city. I fell in love with that idea in Cincinnati. Then we were in Madison, Wisconsin, and in Madison, I fell in love with lost people. I fell in love with people far from God. If I'm honest with you, I came to faith in a church that was very, very, very Christian. And when I went to Madison, there weren't a lot of Christians. And I started to hear people's story, and I started to feel like God was teaching me, you see how beautiful that is? You see how wonderful that is? Nah, they're not Christians yet, but whoo, I got plans for them. People at all, in all kinds of different places. People that, if I'm honest with you, before, I'd have been like, nah, nah, nah. In Madison, I learned, yeah, yeah, yeah. We went to Indianapolis and I learned how to run a church. If I'm honest with you, I'd been a pastor for a while, but it was a big church and I learned how to run a church. I couldn't have come here without going there. When I was 19 years old, as I was praying about becoming a pastor, I remember one night I was laying in my bed and I was praying, okay, God, if you want me to be a pastor, and I felt like God gave me this Polaroid picture of a place. And I remember when I went to Indiana, is this that place? I said, it's in that place. And then I went to Cincinnati, is this that place? Not the place. Then I went to Madison, this is probably the place, Matt, right? It's good. It's not the place. And then I went to Indiana. It's a big place. God, this got to be the place. Not the place. At 39 years old, 20 years later, I became lead pastor here. And I remember standing on the stage the very first time, and you don't know, but I know. I got done praying. I opened my eyes. This is the place. This is the place. I remember it being lower level in this, and I remember every kind of person being in the room. The story's not about me. Because I remember I said to God, this is the place, and I heard clear as a bell, God say, I had you the whole time. You had to go to Cincinnati to learn about loving the city. You had to go to Indiana to get that cutie over there. Then you had to go to Cincinnati. You had to love the city. Then you had to go to Madison. You had to learn that I love every kind of person. What about this? What about the Bible? Blah, blah, blah. Yeah, it's important, but you got to love every kind of person. And then I had to go to Indiana. I had to learn how to run a church and be an actual professional pastor, whatever that means. And I couldn't have come here without going there. And every time I stand on this stage, I promise you, every time I walk in the office, I look around this building and go, I cannot believe this whole time. For 20 years you were there. And even when I was like, where are you? Had me the whole time. We're going to start 21 days of prayer next Sunday. Yeah. And why do I tell you that story? Well, first, because I started talking about struggling to trust. And then I wanted to end with letting you borrow from trust that I have in God bringing me here. Here's what 21 days of prayer is. It's the process and the exercise of retrusting God. That's what it is. And so you come in and we tell you what God said. And we sing to who God is. And then we get these post-it notes and all these things, and you write that out, and you're battling with, can God actually do this? I mean, we don't do it alone, so you can show somebody else, I don't think God can do this. And they go, bro, God can do that. And you can borrow from them. And we do it for 3 weeks. Why? Because it takes that long. We can't do 7 days of prayer because you ain't going to get there in 7 days. It takes about 21 days. Of you coming in and just on the curve, God, I believe, help my unbelief. God, what did you say? Who are you? Why is this happening? I can't accept it. I don't trust you. Whoa. And that's called prayer. That's called prayer. And so I want to invite you next Sunday night to do what we have said. I want to invite you to reintroduce yourself to a God who is worthy of your trust, or I want you to come and will introduce you to a God that you've never trusted. But it's a holy thing. It's a wonderful thing. And I'm excited that we get to do it together. Church, do you receive this today? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray for everybody within the sound of my voice. Whether we are in that garden and trust is easy, or we are in that desert and trust seems stupid, I pray, Lord, that you would be near to us. I pray, Lord, that you would be patient with us. I pray, Lord, that you would be speaking and working and moving to accomplish your good plans and purposes in our lives. And I pray, Lord, that you would allow us to see your mighty hand at work on our behalf for our good and for your glory. I pray for anybody in the room today who has never trusted God, that today would be the day that they do. I pray for the people in the room who say, I'm right on the verge of leaving this, that you would graciously call them back. And everybody in between, Lord, we want to trust you. You're worthy of it. You've earned it. Forgive us. Forgive us when we don't, but show us why we should, for your glory and our good. In Jesus' name, amen.